Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55. We will read the entire chapter this morning. Again, Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord, for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Amen. Pray with me this morning. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you in your holy presence. And Father, we thank you that you are a God of free grace, that you are a saving God, that you are a God who delights in mercy, that you are a God who does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. And Father, we thank you not only for the free offer of grace to us, but for enabling us to respond to your grace. We thank you for giving us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to obey, a changing of our will, a changing of our affections, a granting of repentance, and a bestowal of saving faith. Father, we thank you for showing us the true bread, for showing us what truly satisfies the soul, namely Christ. We thank you for bringing us to the true treasure of your grace in your Son. Father, we thank you that we are a redeemed people, that by your compassion, you have abundantly pardoned our sins, that you have washed us, you have made us white, that you have justified us in your courts, you have regenerated us by your Spirit, that you have accepted us in the Beloved. And Father, as we worship you for your high thoughts and for your exalted ways. We acknowledge that you are the Creator and that you are exalted over the nations, that you are exalted over all of your creation. And thus we bow before you in humility. And Father, we thank you, we praise you for the effectual power of your word, that as it goes forth from your mouth, it will never return to you empty. It will never fail to accomplish what you desire. And we pray that again, your word by your Spirit would have its way among us today. We pray that your word would be effectual in our hearts, that it would produce joy, that it would produce peace, that it would produce a deeper knowledge of you and your ways and your thoughts. Father, we acknowledge that you are our all-sufficient shepherd. And so we come to you that you would meet our needs. I entrust this entire congregation to you. Those who are here and those who are not able to be here from our church, we entrust them to you. And we pray that you would minister to your people, that you would give grace, you would give mercy, that you would give provision where that is needed, that you would bring healing where that is needed, that you would bring help where that is needed. Father, we come to you weak and needing your grace in a fresh way. May you minister among us. May Christ be exalted in our midst. May your power be beheld in our study of your word, and may we stand in awe by the power of your judgment. Father, we thank you for the judgment that you executed upon your own Son as an expression of love to us. We thank you that you pierced him through for our sins and that he gave himself as a sacrifice upon the cross in our place. Father, we are overwhelmed by your love and by the gospel. May you impress these things even more deeply upon our souls. May we be even more overwhelmed by these things than we are now. And may our knowledge of you, our saving knowledge of Christ, may it produce a higher expression of praise from our hearts and from our lips and from our lives. And we pray this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. It is my great honor and privilege to invite you now to open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation. For those of you who are visiting, we are going through verse by verse this final book in the canon of Scripture, and where we are in the providence of God on this Lord's Day is in Revelation chapter 8. And so please turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. We will only look at one verse, that is verse 7. I will read the entire chapter in your hearing as we begin. And the title of our message is The Coming Ecological Disaster, part 1. Follow along as I read the Word of God, Revelation chapter 8. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Amen. Over the last half century, our world has experienced some very significant, some very terrible ecological disasters. Let me mention five of them to you. In 2010, there was the BP oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico. Following an explosion, the Deepwater Horizon oil rig sank. And for 87 days, nearly 3 months, an estimated 210 million gallons of oil gushed into the sea until the well could be capped. It was the largest accidental marine oil spill in history, and it caused extensive damage to marine and wildlife habitats. In the year 2000 in Romania, a dam containing water contaminated with cyanide burst, and an estimated 100 tons of cyanide spilled into farmlands and rivers. The spill contaminated drinking water for millions of people and killed a massive amount of wildlife. This is the second worst environmental disaster in Europe. In 1991, as the Gulf War drew to a close, Saddam Hussein ordered his soldiers to set fire to more than 600 Kuwaiti oil wells. They burned like towering infernos for 7 months, sending massive plumes of black smoke into the air. And additionally, at least 240 million gallons of oil spilled into the Persian Gulf, making it the largest oil spill in the history of the world. In 1984, there was an accident at a pesticide plant in India, which resulted in 45 tons of poisonous gas leaking from the facility. As the toxic gas spread throughout the city, 4,000 people were killed that morning, and 15,000 more were killed over the next several years. In addition to the massive death toll, many victims became blind, and many children born in subsequent years were born with very severe birth defects. This was the worst industrial disaster in history. But the most infamous ecological disaster is in 1986 at the Chernobyl nuclear power plant in Ukraine. When one of the reactors exploded, it resulted in a nuclear meltdown that sent a massive amount of radiation into the atmosphere. To give you some perspective, the effects of the radiation were about 400 times more powerful than the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima, Japan. Chernobyl is the worst nuclear power plant incident in the history of the world. It is the worst environmental disaster in the history of Europe, perhaps in the history of the entire world. In the city of Pripyat, 2 miles away from Chernobyl, in 1986, the population was 50,000. Today, it is zero. It is a ghost city. It's as if time has stood still to this day. Some 30 years later, there remains abandoned schools, apartment buildings, parks, and factories. They are completely undisturbed. Now, all of these terrible ecological disasters have two things in common. Number one, they are all man-made. And number two, as significant and as destructive as they were and are, they pale. And I'm choosing my words carefully. They pale in comparison to the coming ecological disaster that the Bible says will come upon the world at the end of the age. Unlike the previously mentioned ecological disasters, this one will neither be man-made nor will it be accidental. It will come from God as a deliberate act of His righteous judgment against a sinful and rebellious world. That brings us to the second series of judgments recorded in the book of Revelation, the trumpet judgments. As we learn from the opening of chapter 7, following the sixth seal, there was a temporary suspension of God's judgment upon the world. Look back with me to chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And we read this: "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree." This is the suspension of the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon the world. Verse 2, "And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads.'" Well, now that we come to where we are in chapter 8, the postponement is over. That temporary suspension of divine judgment is over. It is now time for the seven angels who stand in the presence of God to blow their respective trumpets and thereby unleash the eschatological wrath of God upon earth. In answer to the imprecatory prayers of the saints, God is poised to bring unprecedented ecological destruction to the earth. Now, as we come to the seven trumpet judgments, there are a number of things that we need to say by way of introduction. The first four trumpet judgments very specifically involve destruction of the earth's ecology. That is here in chapter 8, what I read for you a few moments ago. The next two trumpets, the fifth and sixth trumpets, involve destruction of the earth's inhabitants, and that is in chapter 9. And so they are different in that respect. The first four trumpets are specifically and directly targeted at nature, at the earth itself. The first trumpet is the destruction of earth's vegetation in verse 7. The second trumpet is the destruction of earth's sea life in verses 8 and 9. The third trumpet is the destruction of earth's fresh water in verses 10 and 11. And the fourth trumpet is the darkening of heavenly bodies, including and especially those heavenly bodies that most directly affect the earth, namely the sun and the moon, in verses 12 and 13. Though directed at the earth itself, the first four trumpet judgments do indeed have an indirect effect upon the human population, as we will see. But then in the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments, God directly targets humanity. Not the earth itself, but humanity. Let me give you a little preview of this. Look at chapter 9 at the fifth trumpet, and I want to draw your attention to verses 3 and 6, where we read, "Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man." Verse 6, "And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them." The target is not the earth in the fifth trumpet judgment. It is the earth's inhabitants. The sixth trumpet, again by way of review, in verses 15 and 16, "And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind." Verse 16, "The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them." Again, the target is the earth's population. But this time the judgment is even more severe. It moves way beyond torment. It involves a death of one-third of the human population. Now, with that being said, I want you to turn once again to chapter 7, verses 1 and 3. I read this just a few moments ago, but I want you to notice the language very carefully. In verse 1, "After this I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow," where? "On the earth, or on the sea, or on any tree." That is talking about the earth's ecology. We find it again at the end of verse 2. "He cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea." Verse 3, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And so what we have in those opening three verses of chapter 7 is the anticipation of what will happen when the trumpet judgments are blown. In particular, the first four trumpet judgments, which directly target the ecology of the earth, the sea, and the trees. The first great God-made ecological disaster to occur on earth was the global flood in Genesis 6 through 8, in which God brought about universal catastrophic destruction upon the world. But there is coming a second great God-made ecological disaster on earth that will occur at the end of the age in the tribulation period. It will likewise be catastrophic in its destruction of the world. Now, with that said, there are a few more things that need to be said by way of introducing the first four trumpets. The first four trumpets describe literal judgments. They are not symbolic. They are literal judgments that will occur on the earth in the future. Very importantly, they are not symbolic of political or economic judgment. Those type of judgments will occur later on in the book of Revelation. Nor do they describe any judgment that has already occurred in history in any particular region. They are literal judgments that will affect the whole world in the future. They are eschatological. And so they are literal judgments, but very importantly, they are also partial judgments. Please notice the little phrase, "a third," and how often it is stated and repeated in verses 7 through 12. In verse 7, we read, "A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up." In verse 8, "A third of the sea became blood." In verse 9, "And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." In verse 10, "A great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters." In verse 11, "And a third of the waters became wormwood." And then in verse 12, "A third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened and the day would not shine for a third of it." The term a third is used 12 times in verses 7 through 12. It is God's way of very emphatically telling us that these are partial judgments. They are partial judgments. While they will affect the entire world, they are neither absolute nor are they final. They are fractional. They will directly affect one-third of the earth's ecology. Much of the earth's ecology will be decimated and destroyed in the first four trumpet judgments, but the majority of the earth's ecology, two-thirds of it, will remain intact. And so I ask you, why only one-third destruction? Why not two-thirds? Why not three-thirds? Why partial, fractional judgments? The answer, I believe, is this. These are warning judgments. They are warning judgments. In other words, God will use them to give people alive at that time the opportunity to repent of their sins and to believe in the only Savior God has provided for the world, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do so before it is too late. Even in the display of His wrath, God shows restraint for the sake of mercy and for the salvation of sinners. As we learn from chapter 7, there will be an innumerable multitude of people alive at that time from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation who will repent of their rebellion against God and who will, in fact, trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Now, there is one final thing I need to say by way of introduction. The first four trumpet judgments are similar to the plagues which God brought upon Egypt at the time of Moses. And I believe this provides tremendous insight into God's purpose in bringing about the trumpet judgments upon the earth's ecology. Why will God direct His judgment against the earth itself? Why is that His target in the first four trumpet judgments? The answer is this: because the earth is an idol. The earth is an idol. When God caused the plagues to fall upon Egypt, it was a direct attack upon the false gods of Egypt. It was God's way of smashing the idols of Egypt. And God will do the same thing in the first four trumpet judgments when He smashes the idolatry of the worship of the earth. If you'll hold your place in the book of Revelation and turn with me for a moment to Romans chapter 1, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul has to say about the idolatry of the planet. This is a very familiar text, Romans 1, 21 through 23, speaking about the really universal condition of fallen mankind. For even though they knew God, that is to say, there is no such thing as an atheist, not an honest one, they all know that there is a God, that He exists. The problem is that they do not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. According to Romans 1, sinners will do anything except worship the one true and living God. With all of their might, they run from God, they resist God, they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, but they do not refuse to worship. Instead, they worship idols, one of which is the created world, one of which is the planet Earth upon which we live that God made for us. The world is filled with people who worship the earth, who worship trees, who worship the ocean and lakes and rivers, and who worship animals and fish and the environment. And so as God demonstrated his supremacy and his superiority over the earth and over the gods of Egypt so long ago, at the end of the age, he will again demonstrate his supremacy and his superiority over the earth and over the idolatry of the earth's ecology. With that in mind, we now come to the first trumpet judgment in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7. And this is the destruction of earth's vegetation. Verse 7 reads, "The first sounded." This is the blowing by the angel of the first trumpet given to him from God. "And there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth." Here are three very powerful images, all of which are associated with divine judgment. Hail is a very destructive force, and it is commonly used in the Old Testament with regard to the judgment of God upon the world. But in the New Testament, this is the only reference of hail being used as an instrument of divine judgment. Along with hail, there is fire, which is also very frequently used and associated with the judgment of God. But this hail and fire is mixed with blood. Blood and fire were often combined in the Old Testament as marks of God's judgment. Very common language, very common description. And verse 7 says, "And they were thrown to the earth." And so what is being thrown to the earth? It is hail and fire mixed with blood. And who is throwing them to the earth? It is God himself. It is God Almighty. And what an amazing image this is. I mean, imagine God in heaven sitting upon his throne, throwing hail and fire mixed with blood, and his target is the earth itself. The earth is the target of the wrath of God. This recalls what we read in chapter 8 and verse 5 a few weeks ago concerning the angel. "Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake." There we have the angel hurling the censer filled with fire as an act of judgment upon the world, and that is followed by what is happening here in verse 7. Now, as I mentioned in our introduction, the first four trumpet judgments replicate God's judgments against Egypt at the time of Moses. In particular, the first trumpet judgment alludes to the seventh plague in Exodus 9. And so I would ask you again to hold your place in Revelation and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 9. And I want you to see the similarity between these two judgments. Exodus chapter 9. And you can pick it up in verse 13. That is where we begin this particular plague. And we read in verses 13 through 17, sort of an introduction to this plague. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go." And so God states the purpose of the seventh plague. And that purpose is to demonstrate his sovereign power. It is to demonstrate that there is no one like God on the earth. It is to identify God as a unique being. There is no one like him. No one can compare to God. He reigns supreme over everything, including the nation of Egypt, including the gods of Egypt. But God, in his kindness and his mercy, even in the midst of wrath, he tells the Egyptians in advance what he is going to do and how they can find safety. This is a warning judgment, the seventh plague is. And we read this in verses 19 through 21. "Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home when the hail comes down on them will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. And then verse 21, but he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And thus they would die. And with that very kind forewarning by God, then the plague begins to fall in verses 22 and following, where we read, now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Verse 24, so there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Verse 25, the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. So God rains down hail and fire upon Egypt and destroyed the vegetation. There is no one like God. There is no one who reigns supreme like God over the gods of Egypt. And so with that in mind, we return to Revelation 8, where there is a similar result of this judgment, the exception being it is a much wider scale. It's not just falling upon the nation of Egypt. It is much wider than that. And so we read in Revelation 8:7, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. What an amazing statement. The first trumpet judgment brings about the burning of the earth, the burning of the trees, and the green grass. At this point, the world is literally on fire. It is literally burning. This is massive, unprecedented destruction. And think about this in light of the environmentalist movement, which worships the earth. Listen to a very astute quote by John MacArthur from his commentary on this passage, who says this, quote, people today are very concerned about saving the environment. Fears about the depletion of the ozone layer, pollution, the destruction of the rainforest, and global warming are constantly in the news. There is a passionate concern to save endangered species, everything from whales to spotted owls to California condors, and a host of lesser-known species. For many, protecting the environment has become far more than a concern for health and safety. It has become an issue of idolatry, as they worship Mother Nature by trying to protect and perpetuate the earth. Fallen mankind has failed to recognize and honor God as creator, choosing instead to make a god out of the earth. But the environmental evolutionary pantheism that devalues man, elevates animals and plants, and ignores the creator will be severely judged. And then he says this, Earth Day that year will be a gloomy and dismal affair. In a scorched and ravaged world, there will be little of the environment left to celebrate. I mean, imagine Earth Day after the first trumpet. Talk about raining on the parade. When God throws hail and fire mixed with blood to the earth, there is a threefold result. The first result is a third of the earth is burned up. There is more than 57 million square miles of land on earth. That is a massive amount of land. That is about 29% of the earth's surface, 57 million square miles. If you were to take all of the land mass of the earth and divide it into thirds, one-third of the Earth's landmass would be approximately 19 million square miles. To give you some perspective, that is more than the landmass in North America and South America combined. To give you a different perspective, one-third of the Earth's landmass is more than the amount of land in the world's four largest countries, Russia, Canada, China, and the United States. I want you to imagine those four largest countries in the world completely burned. That is the volume, that is the scale of the burning with the first trumpet judgment. It is amazing. The second result is and a third of the trees were burned up. I asked my kids on the way to church this morning to look out their car window and look at the trees and look at the grass, the green grass, and to hold that image in their minds as Daddy was preaching from Revelation chapter 8. Have you ever wondered how many trees there are in the world? According to a recent study by Yale University, the answer is higher than expected. The answer is 3.04 trillion trees. That is an amazing statistic. That is about 400 trees for every one person in the world. If the first trumpet judgment were to occur today, that would mean around 1 trillion trees burned up, gone, decimated. Grant Osborne, in his commentary on Revelation, says this, and I quote, "Most of us have seen the results of terrible forest fires when even the ground was charred black and all the vegetation was destroyed. Yet none has seen anything like this image. Even the ravaging of large forests in the western United States is only partial. We are supposed to picture one-third of all the great forests of the world, the Amazon, the Congo, Yosemite, Yellowstone, burned down. It is a natural disaster beyond anything imaginable. Unprecedented." There's a third result in verse 7, "and all the green grass was burned up." Now you will notice something's missing here. A third. It's not here. It's not a third of the green grass was burned up, but all the green grass was burned up. And what is very interesting is that when we come to the fifth trumpet judgment in chapter 9, there is still grass on the earth. As we read in chapter 9, verse 4, they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth. There's still grass in the fifth trumpet judgment. I think the solution is that not all the grass will be destroyed in the blowing of the first trumpet judgment, but all the what kind of grass? Green grass. That's what the text says. It is specific. In most parts of the world, grass is not green year-round. It is seasonal. As you all know, it's that way here. Only the green grass will be destroyed in this judgment, leaving the brown grass to survive. And that is the grass that is referred to in the fifth trumpet judgment in chapter 9, verse 4. So even though a third is missing here, the amount of grass that will be destroyed, it's partial, it's massive, but it's not total. Though this judgment is directly targeted at the earth itself, at the destruction of the earth's ecology, there will be a massive indirect effect upon the human population. I mean, just imagine what this will do to the world supply of food, the world supply of water. With the burning of a third of the earth and a third of the trees and all the green grass being gone, this will include crops like wheat and barley and corn and rice, etc., and will in turn affect farm animals and will in turn affect the human population in a devastating way. It's just unimaginable, the scale of this one judgment. And you will remember that this is on top of the famine that has already taken place in the third seal in chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. This ought to make you incredibly thankful for the lunch that you will eat today, and for the dinner that you will eat tonight, and for the breakfast that you will eat tomorrow. These things are gifts to us. These are not guaranteed. They will not always be this way. But more importantly, this ought to make you incredibly thankful for the salvation, the great salvation that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved in Christ, you are no longer under the wrath of God. You are now accepted by God. You are now loved by God. In Christ, you now have the full and complete pardon of your sins, the complete remission of your sins. You have no fear of God's wrath because Jesus suffered the wrath of Almighty God in your place on the cross as he took your sins upon himself, and he bled and he suffered and he died. And this morning, it is our privilege to remember and to celebrate the death of our great Savior through the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who, as John 1:14 says, he became flesh. He took upon himself a human body so that in that body he would bear our sins on the cross and die upon the cross and shed his innocent blood in our behalf for our everlasting redemption. Let's take a few moments to prepare for the Lord's Supper. If you are not a Christian, we welcome you here. We thank the Lord that you're here. We believe it is no accident that you are here. But this ordinance is for Christians only. And so if you are not a Christian, we would ask that when the tray comes to you, that you would just kindly pass it to the next person. If you are a Christian, the Lord's Supper is open for you. It is available for you to celebrate and to participate in. But this is a time that we must prepare our hearts by confessing our sins so that we do not partake of this ordinance in an unworthy manner. So let's take a few moments now to confess our sins, to prepare ourselves to celebrate the great Savior that Jesus Christ is for us.